Well, welcome everyone. I'm glad you're here. Once again, let me thank Vicki for opening her home for us together. It's good.
Great crowd.
It is.
Was thinking it might be a short crowd, not a short crowd.
Nope. Before we really get started, I want to make two introductions of people who this is their first time here. Paul and Marla Harbin here to my right, 20 years ago, this November, when God catapulted Nancy and I out of institutional church. We tried to be Baptist for a little while and that wouldn't work. We began fellowshipping in a living room with this couple right here. That's 20 years ago.
Maybe a little longer.
Yeah. And we outgrew their meeting area, and so we moved into our home. And that was, back then was some really, I mean, we were trying to understand what God was revealing to us, and we'd come together, and we wouldn't say anything till somebody heard from the Holy Spirit. And I remember mornings, and this was hard for me. I remember mornings we sat in silence for 40 minutes waiting for God to speak. And routinely, their little three-year-old, I guess, back then, would run through the room and say something that the Lord was saying. And just kept going. It happened on numerous occasions. So,
Maddie.
Yeah. Maddie was the one who wanted to know what happened to my bangs.
That's back when you had hair.
Yeah. Yeah. What was God's idea?
That wasn't one of the God questions, but she did ask me seriously. But we're delighted that Paul and Marla had the opportunity to join with us today. It's good. They've gotten to know Josh and Shauna and Vicki, and it's a fruitful relationship, I'm sure. So we're glad y'all are here. Josh and Shauna also brought a new couple, Ted and Tracy, there was a divine appointment between Ted and Josh, I think, and brought them into our lives last week. So, and I wanted to give, Monday at lunch, Ted was trying to tell me his story, and there's all these other things going on. I didn't get to hear it all, but I offered as encouragement to y'all, his journey's not that much different than most of y'all, but I want you to hear where they came from and how they got to here.
Okay. Yes. Appreciate that. Well, in union with you, we were Baptists. Grew up in the Baptist church. Baptized when I was 8. You know, grew up, did all that. We were always involved so much in the church. And it's been probably 15, 20 years ago, I guess. We were maybe a little further than that. Was involved with a program called Evangelism Explosion. I don't know if you've heard that or not. Where you go out and you ask these people these three questions and all this stuff. I'd gotten into the church. Was on the church council, taught Sunday school, member of the finance group. I mean, just totally involved in about every aspect of church. Even spoke in the absence of the pastor when he wasn't there a lot. So from the pulpit. And we thought, man, we're doing great. You know? This is good. Well, we went out on the Evangelism Explosion one night, and we were talking to this couple and everything and sharing with them. And so one of the men said, well, if you know, where do you go to church? I said, we go to a Baptist church. And he said, well, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I said, ashamed. I mean, the minute that came out of my mouth, family, I'll tell you, it was the beginning of the end for me, for religion. Because we'd go back, we'd have a report session, we'd come in, give each other high fives. Hey, we got three, we got two, I mean, I look back on it, I'm so ashamed, brother. You know, so ashamed. So anyway, we kept on for a while, but I knew something wasn't right. And I told Doug, you know, I think Josh too, we'd go through and we were there, of course, every time the doors were open. We were in a visitation room, morning, evening. We had these girls' seminars. We'd go through all the stuff. And I'd go home and literally get in my closet and fall on my knees and just begin to cry. I said, God, what's wrong with me? What is wrong? I'm doing all the right things, but I'm dying. So I was reading Hebrews, I think it's 3 Hebrews 13, where it talks about Jesus having to offer sacrifice outside the gate. And it says, wherefore you go outside the camp and bear his reproach. Immediately, Holy Spirit, I told Tracy, I said, we're not going back. We're not going back. She said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know, but the Lord told me, we're not going back. We got to do something different. And so, of course, all of our quote church family there, you know, came to us and told us we were gone off the deep end, that we'd let Satan get a hold of us, you know. And we're going, no, I don't think so. I think the Lord's telling us I'm going to follow him. And so it was very difficult because for several Sundays, we would, or any, you know, we'd just stay there and read the Bible and pray. And it was hard because I'd been in a church institution all this time. And so I was telling Doug, I said, okay, well, I'm going to go on a journey. I'm going to find the truth. And Tracy went with me sometimes until she got tired of it and said, this is not it. But I went to everything that was called a church. And a lot that were not churches, I guarantee you, cults. And so, in the middle of that, the Lord allowed me to get so confused. I mean, you go to this one and say, well, this is wrong, we're right, and they're wrong. No, we're right, they're wrong. And so one Sunday morning, Terry said, are we going anywhere? I said, no, we're not. As a matter of fact, we're going to get down on our hands. We got down on our living room floor, this head spread eagle, facing the carpet. You know, I said, Lord, I don't even know if you're real. I don't know. And I said, I'm sick and tired of hearing about what people have to say about you. I want to know what you have to say to me. And we got up off of that floor. I was telling Doug, open my Bible, and the words just jumped out. And one of the first scriptures I read is 1 John said, you have no need of anybody to teach you anything, for the Spirit will teach you all things. And from that moment on, I mean, we met people, and just out of the blue, God brought us together and had the almost exact same spirit. So we worshiped our home for a little over a year, and had Bible studies, and spent most of the year in Romans, actually, where God just rooted us and grounded us in our salvation. And then almost as quickly as he brought us together, he moved us apart. And he moved us to Lubbock. You know, just like bang, 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 bang. And so we got to Lubbock, and we came here, and I thought, well, I don't know. Maybe we'll try a non-denominational church. You know, I got to find something. So we tried those too. I'd walk out, I'd look at Tracy, and she'd go, and so we've been seeking, and the Lord said, Lord, we know you have a place for us in the body. You just want to know where you want us to be. And so, Monday, 2 weeks ago, I guess, you know, our air conditioner went out, it's 100 degrees. And I called the company, put it in, and I said, oh, well, we're booked today. Matter of fact, it's probably going to be after 5 o'clock tomorrow. And if we can't get to you tomorrow, we'll get to you the next day. And so I got on my phone and I just Googled Lubbock, you know, air conditioning repair. And I was looking down through them and AirTex just jumped out at me. Just jumped out. I said, man, you know, well, I'll try them. So I called. Lo and behold, this man answers. And he said, well, okay, I'm really busy, but I feel like I need to come. I said, oh, great. Great. As a matter of fact, you know, and their system is so great. You ever had their experience? They send you emails and texts, and Josh is on his way, and he'll be there, and, you know, and all this stuff. But anyway, he got there. He got there, and I said, man, I'm so thankful. Praise the Lord. And kind of, you know? And so it didn't take us about how long, brother?
Not even 5 minutes.
Not even 5 minutes. He said, let me tell you something. He said, they'd just gotten out of one of the meetings, lots of meetings. And he said, I just told, I guess, Sean and your other secretary, whoever it is, Rebecca. Said, don't make any appointments for me. We no more today. We can't handle any more. And he said, but the Lord spoke to me. He said, take this call. And so it didn't take long. He did a great job fixing the air conditioner. More than that, man, we knew immediately. We began to share and get to share with each other. And I said, you know, I just can't believe no churches anymore if they have anybody. They're just Napios. He said, Napios. Then he said, well, Technon and Patheon. And I went, I didn't expect you to say Napios. He said, well, I didn't expect you to say Technon and Patheon. And so we got to talking, and he said, man, you need to, you know, we do this on Mondays and things. And we shared a little bit of our life stories and everything. And immediately, I knew. I told Tracy, she said, man, we're going to go Monday and see what this is about. In the meantime, he gave me an app, and it was your app, Doug. And I listened to this message about friends and acquaintances and family.
That's tough.
Yeah. And family and relatives. And I knew immediately the bond that we had, because we're both sons, we're both family. And so then we went and graciously got invited here today. And so God has answered our prayers and seeking by leading us and guiding us here. So I praise Him.
Yes. Glad y'all are here.
I want to say right after I met with Ted, I text up, man, I feel really used right now.
Really used.
Then I waited a little bit and I said, in a really good way.
I think it took you about 2.5 hours to do a 30-minute job. But
well, now, Ted, that's not unusual.
No. Sorry, brother. But it was a good 2.5 hours.
That's why scheduling's difficult, right, Sean?
We know he's a talker.
Well, Your story is very similar to many others in this room, I know, but I'm sure they take it as encouragement in the way God has been so instrumental in bringing us all together.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Fitting us into this thing. So.
Doug Macy came with us. It's her first time, too.
Yeah. Go ahead.
We'll just...
Macy.
Yeah.
Colorado City.
Yeah.
They pronounce it Colorado. I pronounce it the correct way, Colorado.
So who was there first, them or you?
Me.
Okay. So we got to go with you then, right? Well, as happens quite frequently, I was sitting on Adam's back porch last Sunday, and the Lord instructed me about what we were going to talk about today. So I think we would call this learning to discern the schemes of the devil. Or avoiding distractions. That's what we're going to do. You know, we tend to, and sometimes I get accused of being too black and white, too hard. two. But to me, there's only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness is full of certainly all kinds of evil, but the goal of the king of the kingdom of darkness is not necessarily to make you inherently evil. He need only distract you from your purpose to win. Because there's no nearlies in our kingdom. We're told in Ephesians 4 that Christ left gifts among us, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until they reach the full stature of Christ. So our goal is the full stature of Christ, so that each and every one of us would be accurate if we said, if you've seen him, you've seen my Father. If you've seen her, you've seen my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. So there is no nearly in the kingdom of God. The maturation that will take place either now or in the millennium is to that weos, and even beyond that to the what we would call the teleos, the fully completed, exact. But a huios being the exact representation of your Father, that's our goal. Satan doesn't have to make you into, pick your thing, a murderer, a thief, or whatever, to do this. He needs only to shift your eyes to something other than your Father in heaven, just to get you off track, just enough to keep you from fulfilling that destiny that you have. So I'm going to give you some scriptures that speak of the schemes of the devil, that tells us that we should know these things. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it's a conclusion of a discussion that's going on there, but it's talking about forgiveness and the power of forgiveness in equipping us. And it says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So we can't claim innocence by stupidity that I used to try and use all the time. We're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Well, they've been shown to us, we've been taught about. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Goes on to say, as we're all familiar with, for our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness against the world forces of this darkness and against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. The last foundation of this is 2 Timothy 2:24 and 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's the foundation. It's clear. I'm kind of opposed to snatching scriptures just out of doing topical studies. That's not the way I normally read the scripture. But my point here is to say it's spread throughout the New Testament, this need to understand the schemes of the devil. If you read those letters completely, you'll see how this is all built up around this. But there clearly is, at least in Corinthians and Ephesians and Paul's letter to Timothy, the writings concerning the avoidance of the schemes of the devil and the way this distraction comes into our life. Now, my understanding is that I think it's clear in Scripture that when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the ground, he was sent to Sheol, and he defeated every demonic force that there was. and he stripped them of all their authority, took the keys of death and hell. And there's a particular emphasis in that, because that is so much a tool of Satan to make us fearful of death, and we've talked about that before, and fearful of being sent to hell. And so he took those keys so that the Lord Jesus Christ has control of that. And it says that later on in Corinthians, it says, and that he made a public spectacle of all this, of the entire demonic realm. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father and sat on the throne and was given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Now, if Christ Jesus was given all power and authority, that means nobody else had any. Satan didn't, demons didn't, you and I didn't. He had it all. But we also know that then he began to delegate to us power through the Holy Spirit. And he said, and the Holy Spirit will come on you with power. And so Christ, the Holy Spirit, knowing fully God's intent when he created you, will baptize you and place you into a place in the body with the full knowledge of your destiny, and then anoint you with power for that purpose based on your gifts and your callings. And you will be endowed with all power necessary to demonstrate those gifts and graces that God your Father placed in you with all the foreknowledge that he had. The way Satan gains power today, and the way the demons do, is they come and deceive this power that God gave you away from you. And these are the distractions I'm talking about. Many of y'all have been through, you know, some forms of deliverance or blockage removal and different things like this, but you will readily acknowledge the temptation that keeps coming back to you in some of these areas. And this is what I often say: Satan's not overly intelligent, but two things. Number one, when he was at the feet of God before the beginning of time, the book of life and the book of knowledge was open, and he read them. And so he knows much about us and much about the nature of God and much about the gifts and graces that come. That's why God sealed those books, so they'll not be opened again until the end of time. But Satan he's not omnipotent, but he has an understanding of the will of God, of the graces of God, of the gifts of God, and he knows how to pervert them. Satan cannot create anything, but he's very good at perverting these things and using it against us. So he will come and say things to us that sometimes are real, but not true. And we'll make agreement with him. And when we do, we've immediately given over power to him. Case in point for me, 11 years old, my dad died. So Satan would routinely trigger fear of failing, fatherlessness in me, by whispering that in my ear, and I would say, yeah, you're right. But it really wasn't true. I wasn't without a father. My father died, but I wasn't fatherless. But I would agree with Satan, and when I did, that fear of failing, that not belonging, that fear of rejection, all of those things would come flooding in on me. So, you know, wisdom comes someday, and you get deliverance. Ephesians 3:10 says this, and this is the clearest point of deliverance that I know of in Scripture. Ephesians 3:10 says that it was God's intent, that now it was God's intent that through the church, this group here, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities, those very ones that we're battling against, of that which was accomplished through Christ Jesus for eternal purposes. So put in plain language was just what I said a while ago. We have been given the authority, and it's God's intent that we would state to the demonic that which was accomplished through Christ Jesus for eternal purposes. Remind them, Satan defeated you. You have no power. You have no authority. We have been reconciled. We are technons. We're fully reconciled to our Father in heaven. And we have access to everything that's in his house. This is the truth. And the truth is what sets us free. And the demonic know the truth better than you do. So when you declare it, they have to obey it. So we go through deliverance. We get freed from all that stuff. But Satan will routinely come back because he's not creative. He doesn't have a new deception for each one of us. But he remembers how he deceived us previously. And so he'll repackage that and keep trying and keep coming back to do it. What made me think of this is Wrigley the dog on Adam's back porch. We're sitting on the back porch. And Wrigley has a routine that he does back and forth between whoever's out there on the porch. He'll come and he'll try and jump up in your lap and you'll say no. And you'll push him back. And he'll lay his head on your leg. And then he'll flip your hand up with his nose. And then he'll lick up and down your arm. And then he'll start gnawing on your knuckles. And routinely, after having told him no, 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 someone will reach out and scratch his ear. So he knows if he's persistent enough, he'll get that attention that he wants. So he just stays after. This is the way Satan does us. He just keeps coming at us. Keeps presenting the same perversion of your gift and grace in a different manner because he knows you have a history of giving in. This is why the standing firm is so critical. Your no has to be no. You cannot make an agreement because how slight or minor that agreement may be, it's off the mark and it's a distraction from you being who God created you to be. Now, if that's too black and white, I can't apologize for it because I think it's the truth. We cannot be subject to the schemes of the devil and be who God wants us to be. Our destinies are contained in our ability to remain focused on the things of God and not being distracted by the things of the world or the things of Satan. Yes, we are in the world, we're not of it. And Scripture tells us you'll have troubles in the world, but it can't shift our focus. We can't give in and scratch Satan's ear. And I watched Adam and I both do it. We said no, 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 no for an hour. But somewhere in that time, both of us reached over and scratched that dog's ear. And so we told him, we are available to you. And that's what we do with Satan. So my encouragement, now we can talk about the different schemes that affect different graces or different gifts. But what I want to encourage you in today is that your no is always no. That you don't give in to the relentlessness of Satan because he'll stay after you. He's going to stay out. It's not unusual for Satan for you to say no enough and he'll go away, but he'll come back with something very similar because each of us have a gift that has a tendency to be perverted typically one way or the other, one extreme or the other, and that's where Satan's trying to push us to. So he'll go away and then he'll come back. He'll give you a breather. And then he'll come back and stay after you. This is what Paul was talking about when he said, I prayed that the thorn in my flesh would be removed. And you know, God told him clearly that one was there for the purpose of keeping him humble. Because the sin of choice for an apostle like Paul was pride. It would have been, Paul came out of a time when he was recognized by the Pharisees for what he could do. It would be very easy for him to do that again with the power of God, to say, oh, this is me. These people are being healed, these things that are happening, this is me. And for the pride to come up. So God kept him humble with that thorn, with that thing going on. But to us, in our process of maturation, and let me back up and say this, probably should have said this in first. None of these deceptions can come to you without the will of God. Satan has no access to you without getting permission from your father. It's the whole thing about Job. And Satan was up there with the angels and checking out. And my version is God sicked him on Job. God said, have you considered my servant Job? And sicked him on him. And so he went to do it. But the will of your father is always that he's ruling for your benefit. So when these temptations come your way, they have something to do with our maturation, our equipping, our testing to see how we handle things. All of this is of value to you for the purpose of either repentance to get that thing completely out of you. You know, we've said before, God will allow Satan to come and tempt you so that you'll fail, so that the Holy Spirit can convict you and you can repent and some of that will come out. You keep repenting, this stuff just keeps coming out until you're at the place where Satan comes and he can find nothing in you. Now that's where we're trying to go to, where that thing is no longer there. So, I mean, there is benefit to this whole process, but the way we shorten the process and advance our maturity is to let our no be no, to continue to reject. And even more than that, to be watchful for Satan's schemes every day in your life. Because he is so subtle. This is the one thing that Satan, I think, is good at. He's very subtle in the way he introduces these things to us. Well, for example, Satan's the king of religion. One of the things he convinced us of, Sunday morning's enough. I can get satisfied on Sunday morning. I don't have to live for God 7 days a week, just one day a week. That's what the Sabbath's all about, right? Not hardly. But Satan introduced that thought process to us. We've talked about stewardship and hoarding and the way we do things. What is acceptable in our culture today as compared to the ways of God? Totally two different things. And most of us buy into it. We did the teachings on oneness. Our dating and marriage schemes are totally opposed to what God intended. This is something Satan slipped into us that we all fully accepted. It was so subtle, so casual when he introduced it to us, we just ate it up and went with it. And now because a majority of mankind thinks this way, we think we're wrong when we pull out the standards of God. We wonder about, we sometimes are shunned for pulling out the standards of God. We have the greatest hindrance to your maturation is this deception of Satan. And that's all he has to do is keep you from fully maturing, to maintain leverage in the world, to keep you from presenting that portion of the standard of God that has been entrusted to you in your sphere. That's really all he has to do. So it's incumbent upon us. It is... To quickening our maturity through discerning, learning to discern the schemes of the devil so that we catch him at the earliest moment and can reject him and rebuke him. Now we gave this example a few weeks ago, but think about this. How cunning Satan is to the very one, to Peter, who God gave the revelation of Christ Jesus being the Messiah, to this very one who Jesus acknowledged to him, this wisdom didn't come to you from man, but it came from my Father in heaven. He said, on this revelation, on revelation, I'm going to build my church. The very next thing that happened, Jesus began to talk about his impending death and sacrifice. And Peter says, oh, no, we'll never let that happen to you. And Jesus' words were, get thee behind me, Satan. So to one of the greatest among us, if you will, to one who is, I think, was given the greatest revelation of all time, he fell prey to worldly thinking and trying to prevent Jesus from living out his destiny. And he had to be rebuked. We have to be that aware of how quick Satan can turn something from God's will and deceive you by any little thing to get you off track. So we have to have our focus on what's true, because of what Satan's way of working with things that are real but not true. If you know the truth, we're not going to be subject to the deception. We're not going to be as easily deceived if our focus is on the truth. That's why your time, Vicki and I reduced it down to three things: time with the Lord, when we're talking with couples, time with the Lord, time with each other, and tithing. You got those, everything's good. We know it's not true, but that is the starting point. Your time with your Father in heaven is what keeps you aware of what's true and will free you from the bondage of deception. Time with God, searching, letting the scriptures jump out from the pages, will free you from the bondage of deception. So my encouragement to you is this. I think part of the reason the timing of the Lord is, you know, the start of school is kind of like New Year's. Families get back on regular schedules. They make new pledges to themselves. They promise this, they promise that. This is a good time. One of the things we, in this season of time, as we enter the fall and schedules become more regular, I encourage you to purpose yourself to the truth for the purpose of discerning the schemes of the devil. Envelop yourself in truth so that the schemes of the devil will not be so likely to deceive you from being who God created you to be.
With Satan telling Paul, or not Satan, Jesus telling Paul to get thee behind me, Satan.
So Satan was telling Peter. Yeah.
So let's say someone in the body says something to you. How do you approach that? Or your spouse, or your client, they're in the body too, I guess. Or you say it, and they correct you. I think it's kind of, could happen.
Well, there's two ways to do it. There's two that I'm aware of. There may be more. Let me say it that way. First one was, of course, you know who Jesus was speaking to. He was speaking to the demon, not to the person, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood. But I'm sure it peeled Peter's hair back when Jesus said that to him. But Jesus had authority in Peter's life. So if it's someplace that you have authority, you could probably speak it just like Jesus did, very direct to that person. If it's not someone in whom's life you have authority, then you go to the kingly culture. And so you say, speak to you privately. Do you realize when you said that? And you treat them like a king and give them a chance to repent. That's the only two methods I know of that you could have to use it in the culture of the kingdom. But where you have authority, you could say it right there. Where you don't have authority, you need to address them as a king and give them a chance to repent. But yeah, we do it all the time. It's why we have I'm the world's worst about this. It's why we have the caution about coarse joking. because we'll say things to one another that are virtually declarations on behalf of the kingdom of darkness over people's lives.
Where I was wanting
to get to, yeah. Kind of be aware of what we say and how Satan could be using us. Yeah. You know. Well, and here's where the thing in the as I understand it, at least I'll offer this to you, y'all can weigh it. In the sense, of course, joking, we don't know everyone's perversion of their gift. So you may say something in humor, but it may pierce the heart of that person because it's real to him. It's where Satan tempts him. So you become an instrument of Satan when you say it. You don't mean anything by it, but they go home at night and bury their head in a pillow. Oh, many of y'all, I'll give a prime example of a guy saying something he didn't mean. Many of you have heard me say this before. There was a man who was interviewing me, wanted me to run a business, and he was from a four-generation established family business. And he said, you know, Doug, nobody really expects much out of you because your dad died young and didn't leave you anything. Well, I know in his heart he meant that as encouragement. I mean, what he did was he drove that stake in my heart of my fear of failure when he said that thing. That's why we have to weigh these things carefully, what we say. I read somewhere, you know, we're supposed to be encouraging and edifying and focus on those kind of things.
At the same token, I think in Psalms 149 it says, Lord, find any offensive way in me. So when someone says something and it pokes you, it's not necessarily that it's not true or not real. Maybe it's the Lord bringing out something in you so that you're not offended or learn not to. If someone were to say that to you now, it wouldn't bother you.
Well, you brought in another factor. There's two things. Offense. God uses offense because he's working on something in me. I've told y'all that the story. I'm sitting on the back porch on the phone with a guy, and he's telling me about this guy offending him. And I quoted scripture to him. I said, well, if your brother offends you, you need to go to him. And the kingly culture thing. Go to him as a king in private. Give him a chance to repent. And I hung up the phone. And the Lord said, is that what scripture says? And I had to go read it. And it didn't say that. Scripture says, if my brother sins against me, I go to him for his benefit so that he might repent. You know, Josh can offend me and it not be a sin. That's God working on something in me. I've got an element of me that's still alive that I refuse to let die. And he just poked it. And that's what God's doing in that thing, in that sense. But our comments, when they're tied to the perversion of somebody's gift or the weakness in their soul, that is a sin against them. And so they can come to us. So yeah, you do have to weigh it. Have I been sinned against, or am I just mad or offended? Do I need to get over me? If we tie this thought process to the removal of restraint, so Satan's ability to deceive for his schemes are pretty much unhindered. Our character is the only thing that restrains it. And so that's why this understanding the schemes of the devil are so important. And you need to confess to yourself, what's my sin of choice? What's my deception of choice? Where am I most likely for Satan to come and chew on my knuckles while scratch his ear? what area in my life, what, based on my my gift, what's the most likely perversion of it that Satan can come after? So that you are on guard, so that you can stand firm. You don't have to fight. All you have to do is declare the truth. You don't have any authority here, Satan. That's my power, not yours. You can't do this. All you got to do is declare the truth. It's not a battle. But we do have to stand firm, stand our ground.
I find that my biggest battle with Satan is in my mind. And it's so important for me to take every thought captive, obedience to Christ. And then have my mind continually renewed, as you said, by my proof of that good, that perfect, and acceptable will of God is. And I'm sure we've all had these thoughts just come into your mind. Where did that come from?
No. Well, I think of it more than just even a thought. I believe Satan whispers in our ear constantly.
Right.
These things. And it's when we acknowledge it. Mm. When we talk about a thought producing sin, you know, the seed that comes forth, where it gets its power is when we acknowledge it and say, in agreement, we're to agree, in a spiritual realm, we're to agree, so be it. So when Satan says to Doug, well, you're a dummy, oh yeah, well, that's what it produces. That thing just took flight. And so I think he will, let me go back and lay out there. We know that Christ Jesus suffered every temptation of man. In the three temptations of Christ, it was provision, protection, and place, or his identity. So all of these perversions of Satan are going to be limited in one of those three areas, but they may have very different appearances when they come in there. So if he's attacking our identity or making us question our identity, he'll come in and speak something about ourselves that we have believed previously, and we'll go along with it. Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the things the Lord is, he's done this for a long time. It's just an analogy. It puts in my heart as a purpose to grow up in the Lord. Immediately, I will check to see if it's not true, because he stirs things up in us to show us what's still there. And it's for the purpose of you acknowledging it's there so that you can submit to him to help him empower you to not scratch the dog, new analogy. But but it's a very effective thing in my life that he's shown me how to do. If I get, it's like I recognize it now. Mm-hmm. Okay, is that stirring you to show you what's still there? Or is it a different direction? So it's really always taking it back to the Holy Spirit and asking him for sure. But I don't have things that disturb my soul like they used to, which I'm grateful for.
Well, and you're probably in one of those seasons where he said, okay, she's serious about this.
Oh.
And Satan will. And so he'll give you a respite in hopes that we'll drop our guard so he can bring it back in. That's those times. That's the mountains and the valleys. But if we're persistent enough in rejecting the schemes of the devil, he'll back off. He really will. He'll go trouble someone else for a while. But he'll come back if we tend to drop our guard and represent that in it. Package it a little bit different, set it at our doorstep, see if we'll open it up. And so that would, I don't say that to put fear in you. That's not the thing. No, it's to keep good. you strong in what you're doing. Irene.
So like this past like a week or two, I believe the Lord was showing me what you're talking about. Because there's a saying since forever and a day that I'm a giver, and I just, it's just a part of me. But as I learned with you, you're like, you're not always supposed to give. That's not always God's will. So in particular, I had a friend who's in a lot of need right now, and I believe that the Lord was keeping funds away from me so that I wouldn't give him to it. And I didn't understand why, because I'm usually seeking the Father, and usually I feel like I'm able to help in some way, but this way I wasn't able to help like that at all. But I was able to pray. So the day before school, because she has two kids that are going to school, and like I said, the need is great. And I prayed for them, for the Father to protect them and to supply what they needed. But it was just in my heart to pray a blessing over them. Well, the very next day, her youngest daughter texted me to let me know that a stranger came to their house as soon as we got done praying and I left. And they came with school supplies, backpacks, shoes, clothes. But God showed me that if I would have done that, it had just been a kind gesture from a friend.
Right.
But God wanted to show them that He was there, that He heard their prayers. And so if He would have given me the funds, I really believe I probably would have done that. So I was very grateful to the Father to show me that, because I don't want to be Him.
Well, and what could have possibly happened, the next time they were in need, they would have trusted Irene, not God. They all look very serious. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Anybody else? Thoughts? Questions?
I'm in a place where I search for the root cause, and in me, and what you were saying about how Satan attacks, he has always attacked me in provision. And I just received the answer as how to handle that and what to do about it. So I don't know.
I read a scripture, and I think I said something about it last Monday, but I read a scripture the other day that I've read 1,000 times, and I never saw it the way I saw it this time. And it was speaking, it's in Ephesians, about Abraham, and it said, and Abraham believed God, and it was attributed to his righteousness as faith. I know in my mind I had always read it as Abraham believed in God, but that wasn't what that said. Abraham believed what God had said to him, and that changes everything. Even the demons believe in God. But we have to believe what God said. And so I would encourage you to, I know God speaks to you, and He's spoken to you about this matter. So you don't have, you're right, you don't have to anymore. You don't have to fear that.
I was just going to make a comment that we have actually been reviewing the message on spiritual authority this week. I thought it was interesting that you, it's confirmation, that's where the Lord has us.
In the realm of spiritual authority, let's not be deceived into thinking, and we taught this, all the charismatic things we went through. Ephesians 3:10 is your spiritual battle. You don't have to have swords. You're not in a fight. It's not a physical battle. It's a battle of the truth. And Ephesians 3:10 is all you have to do. Make known the manifold wisdom of God to this, to the rulers and authorities. They understand that, and they know it. The deception of the spiritual war, the deception of the Battle of Armageddon and all of that, that's how Satan is deceiving those, the third of the angels that fell with him. He keeps telling them, doesn't look good right now, guys. Really doesn't look good. But there's coming a day when we're going to battle them in Armageddon, and we're going to win. And that's how he keeps them locked in. But for you, the declaration was, it is finished. Your Savior declared, it is finished. So all you have to do is make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities of that which was accomplished through Christ Jesus for eternal purposes. It's a declaration. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You declare it, and they have to obey it. We used to have a good friend who had a church in Littlefield, and he would, this was after we had left the institution, and he actually asked me to teach about spiritual authority and the gospel of the kingdom to his elders, and so we were teaching it. And so as a result, Nancy and I would wind up out at their building sometime on Sundays, and there was a group of three ladies who all during the service was running around casting out demons. And so in my home one night when I was doing the teaching to them, I just asked them, I said, if you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you and you cast those demons out, why do they come back? I told them, I said, ladies, y'all are bringing them with you, so you'll have purpose.
Did they rebuke you?
Yes. But especially when you asked them who was in charge in that church.
Yeah. But it was true. That's what it gave them purpose. The lack of identity. They thought they were the spiritual warriors of that church. And so every week they'd bring these things back so they could sweep them out.
Wow.
I mean, think about it, guys. If we cast something away, if we have been told by our Father in heaven through the Holy Spirit that with its power we're casting this thing off, what's its ability to come back on us?
The person has to know the Lord.
You know, Doug, also, I was thinking when you were talking, we are so box church oriented, and that's how Satan gets in a lot of the times. Because we're I was in a box. I mean, I was in a monastery, I was a Catholic, nun for 10 years. Now talk about a box. And furthermore, it was a silent order. You didn't speak. So the Lord took away your voice, too. I mean, the enemy. Away your voice too. So we default to that box church thing. And this is what I believe in this season of the heart, I call it. That's what God's doing to line us up, you know, to get out of that mentality and get under the right authority. Because it comes, like you said, in subtle ways.
Yeah. Well, we should know. One of Satan's primary ways is to kill something in its infancy. Tried to kill Moses, tried to kill the Lord. He loves to kill things in its infancy. There is such a great outpouring of revelation to so many people. Well, he's always poured it out to everybody, but there's such a, it appears to me, regular routine outpouring of revelation right now that Satan will try and come in the very beginning of understanding of this revelation and destroy it, kill it in each one of us. So, but yeah,
being in the church for so many years, all of us, you know, we have that mindset and we don't even know it. We're not even aware that we haven't gotten a lot of that dealt with. Well, Holy Spirit's on the job now.
Yeah. Now for the last 20 years when I thought I'd gotten rid of religion, the Holy Spirit will routinely say, you're just being religious about that. So it keeps having to come out. That, we don't, the doctrines of man have so appearingly served us well that you know, we'll fall back to them. It's not until our eyes are open, we have our renewing of our mind, that we can see the fallacies of the things that we once trusted.
Now, you can get in a trap, too. That was one of the things the Lord showed me. He was bringing me out of my religious thinking. But there's also a religious cultural thinking that has nothing to do with church, that you're just as religious about those things in your culture. And so if Satan can, there's a scheme to keep you, well, this is what God's delivering me. No, he's delivering you from anything that's not true.
Paul's encouragement to you was this, that you view nothing or no one in the natural any longer, but you view all things from above. And that's the perch that we have to take. Mm-hmm. We have to see things the way God sees them to avoid our cultural, religious, institutional, whatever those defaults are. Mm-hmm. We have to have that to avoid them.
Distraction.
So I will close with this. As a word of encouragement to each and every one of you, and my intercession for y'all would be, you know, that the Holy Spirit need only whisper to turn your head to the right or left. But the only thing that you might hear is the Holy Spirit. But this comes from Romans 8. And it is a declaration I know to be true for me, but I know it to be true for you also. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, for years I read that from the aspect of God's love for me, that nothing could separate me from God's love for me. That's not what that's about. God's love for me was never in question. He so loved me that he sent his only begotten Son. His love, God is love. So God's love of you has never been a point of contention. What this is talking about, and he described all these, would earthquakes, famines, heights, depths, any of that affect God? These are things that affect us. And what he's saying there is that there's an element in every one of you called the love of God. And there's no circumstance that will come against you that will separate you from your love of God. Your love of God is what will reveal the schemes of Satan to you. So be encouraged and walk in that sense. In the love of God. Okay? That's all I have to say about that.